Good evening. It's great to be here to join in a worship service to God Almighty and to hear good songs that are sung and led and to hear a very well put prayer. Let's continue now in our study of Faith's Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. Just when we feel the pressures and stresses of life, and just when we feel that we have more than we might be able to handle or cope with, and we feel that we're about to implode and be reduced to dust and ashes, that is precisely when we need to look to a good example. An example to inspire us to abide and reside in God's holy faith. We look tonight at Moses, the meek but mighty Moses, the loved and loyal lawgiver who was faithful in all his house, God's house. He's one that we have heard or known about since childhood. That goes without saying. His story is going to begin for us here in verse number 23. The record tells us, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command." Now, we do have Moses here mentioned by name, but the focal point is not really Moses at the outset. The focal point is placed on Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed. They were people of great faith as well. You see, because when Moses was born, when he came here into this world, he came just like everyone else, like a helpless and defenseless baby, a bundle of great responsibility, who could do nothing to protect or preserve himself. We're talking now then about Moses' parents. When Moses was born, they were not afraid to stand against the king. And when Moses grows, he will not be afraid to stand against the king either, and to stand faithfully for God. And what was this command from the king that was so terrible and so treacherous that rattled and unnerved the ears of Moses' parents? It was a command to kill the baby boys among the Hebrews. In Exodus chapter 1, we have the context for our consideration. I invite you to look at that text there in Exodus chapter 1. I'm going to be reading now, starting with verse number 8 of Exodus 1. The Bible here tells us, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land.'" Here the Pharaoh was concerned about his nation's prosperity, their safety, and their economy. They had all of these slaves to do grueling, back-breaking work for them. And so, look there in verse number 11. "Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them," and I want you to pay careful attention to this, "the more they afflicted them, the more what happened? The more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel." You see, the more that the Egyptians sought to weaken them and to just sap their spirit, they became stronger. We have to also allow adversity to give us greater resolve, not hide away or shy away or die away. You think about the early church. You think about the first century Christians. When the church was persecuted, that's when it happened to grow the most. Christianity spread like wildfire in the dry brush. But of course, this here also underscores God's power to bring about His own promises. Remember, God had told Abraham that his descendants would be as the sand by the seashore, or as the stars in the night sky. And mere men, as the Egyptians, could not prevent the passing of God's purposes. God's word would surely stand. Well, Pharaoh and his people are displeased, and we read here in verse number 13 that the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. This was no dream job at all. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, "When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live." Well, of course, they're going to do no such thing as that right there. And as we come down here and see how Pharaoh is hot and bothered and irate, and he questions and he asks, "Why have you saved the male children there?" Verse number 18. And the midwives reply, the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Verse 19. Some are tempted to think that this was a lie or situation ethics applied, and that this was something deceitful. But no, what they said was true, because God Himself made it this way. There was a high fertility rate, a high birth rate, that was the order of the day. The Hebrew women were as baby factories, if you will, rolling off the little hug bugs from the assembly line. Because God had made a promise to Abraham of a nation, and the time for the inheritance of all of that was now soon approaching. So mere men could not thwart the purposes of God. But when man gives a commandment that violates divine law, it is better to obey God rather than man. And the midwives were blessed because they were not going to commit murder here. The murder of innocence. It doesn't matter if it is sanctioned by the state, endorsed by the government, if it is backed by a bill, if it is signed and stamped. If it is sinful, we stay away from it. Now Pharaoh is keyed up, so he turns this over to his people and issues a holocaust here among the Jews. You read about that there in verse 22. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." Wow. How terrifying. How horrible that had to be. They were living in fear. Look here at chapter 2, verse 1. "And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi." Now, these happened to be none other than Amram and Jochebed, as you would later learn. And look here at verse 2. "So the woman, Jochebed, conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank." And we know the story from here, how it is that Miriam, the sister to Moses, follows and watches this box, this basket, a miniature ark, at a distance. And the intention is for Pharaoh's daughter to pick this package up here. And as soon as the lid is removed, as soon as that lid is taken off, there is a baby. He cries. And her humane instincts take over. Not just the feminine instincts, but the humane instincts. And she determines not to let this baby die. Now, as I think here about the faith of Amram and Jochebed, I am greatly impressed with at least this much, that they were going to risk the consequences, which no doubt would have been very extreme and severe. Keeping this baby alive may well have endangered their own lives and the lives of Miriam and Aaron, who are already here in the world at this time. But they loved God and trusted God, and God had blessed them with this precious child. If they were caught with the baby Moses, they could suffer tremendously, but they were not going to commit sin. They'd rather die than do that. And as I think of our nation today, and I ponder the direction that we happen to be headed as a people, as a country, I am indeed afraid. People are defensive of abortion and an alleged woman's right to choose. And they hide behind language that is carefully selected. Oh, why, we're not killing a baby here. That's just a fetus. They dehumanize the child. That's just tissue. That's just a ball of cells. Well, with whatever spin is given there, life begins at conception. And if a baby who is unborn is killed, that is murder. That is always going to be murder, plain and simple. And sometimes people will reason, well, oh, but if this baby is born, this baby is going to be neglected. The baby won't be loved or wanted. The parents happen to be inept. They are irresponsible. Why? They're just too young. Why? It's just better to terminate this pregnancy. Look, have you ever heard about adoption? Amram and Jochebed were not going to kill their precious boy. So what did they do? They sought to get him adopted under far more difficult circumstances than we would ever face today. They saved Moses, and Moses would in turn save their people. In point of fact, the name Moses is indeed associated with salvation. You may have never heard that before. It is an Egyptian name. Pharaoh's daughter calls him Moses because she draws him out of the water. He was born of the water. That's an Egyptian name, but it came to be used by the Hebrew people as a word for salvation. Moshe, from Moses, is a Hebrew word, an Old Testament word, typically used, frequently applied, to refer to salvation. And even as he was born of the water, we are born of the water and spirit in baptism, and thereby saved. When the people passed through the walls of water of the Red Sea, the Apostle Paul tells us that they were all baptized into Moses. They were taken from a world of bondage and placed in a world free from bondage, free from captivity. In like manner, we today are baptized into Christ, baptized into the Lord Jesus in the waters of baptism, and taken from a world of spiritual bondage and placed into a condition of being free from spiritual enslavement. We find salvation there. As we turn back now to Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to discover something about the integrity of this man, Moses. Now, he had a good and solid upbringing from mommy and daddy, as much as he possibly could have with what limited time and influence was there. But he was ultimately raised by Pharaoh's daughter as well. And he knew that his people were oppressed severely and their babies were being killed. This did not sit well at all with Moses. And his sense of moral obligation stirs him up to great action. Look at this here in verse number 24 of Hebrews 11. By faith Moses, when he became of age, sometimes people will ask, do you have the concept of an age of accountability that is taught within the Bible? Here you have a central passage on that very truth. When he became of age, this age of accountability, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why? For he looked to the reward. Now, let's meditate a little on this. How easy would it have been to just, quote, fall in and to enjoy a life of great luxury and great comfort? And you could be saying to yourself, oh, this is the good life. I'm living the life of Riley. I've got servants at my beckon. You see, because here Moses was royalty. The wealth of Egypt was just beyond imagination at this stage. God, through Joseph, built up the Egyptian economy. They became a world power. They became the head honchos, the big kahunas, the big shots of the ancient world. God, through Joseph, made them an elite empire. But Moses is not swayed by materialism. I had an opportunity to go to Egypt, and in Cairo there is a museum with many of the ancient relics of their storied past. And Tutankhamun, King Tut, an ancient boy king, has his sarcophagus, his coffin right there. It is, get this, 240 pounds in solid gold. His golden face mask has become iconic. Anytime you see a picture of it, you think immediately of Egypt. I saw that with my own eyes. It is of unparalleled craftsmanship. It shimmers and it shines and reflects light. I have never seen any work that would come close to duplicating that today. He was a boy Pharaoh who came shortly after the time of Joseph. Who was responsible for all of this golden treasure, all of this loot stockpiled right there? It was God working through Joseph. And how easy it would have been for Moses to just sit back and take his ease and live it all up. But he does not give a blind eye to God's purpose. And he does not overlook sin when it is committed either. I want you to look over at Acts chapter 7. In Acts 7, we are graced with some rather pivotal information. Something that we do not always consider, but I do believe it to be a rather powerful thought. Here in Acts chapter 7, I'm going to start reading in verse number 20. Acts chapter 7, verse number 20. As Stephen, the first martyr in the church, recounts the life of this great man, listen to what he says here in verse 20. At this time Moses was born and was well pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And now glance at this here and be focused on it. And was mighty in words and deeds. Mighty in words and deeds. Now, I have a question for you. When you survey Moses, do you instinctively picture one who was mighty in words Not at all. What was he telling God? There in Exodus chapter 4, I am not eloquent. I am slow of speech and tongue. Surely I'm not the man for the job here. Please, God, please just choose somebody else. There's something that we need to draw out right here. Watch it. How old was Moses when it was said that he was mighty in words? Mighty in words and in deeds. That's verse 22 that you have this expression, mighty in words and deeds. But look at verse 23. It says, now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. So what that tells you is that up until he was 40, at the very least 40, he was mighty in his words. When he said that he was not eloquent, how old was he there? He was 80. There at the burning bush. You see, he was about ready for retirement. About ready to hang up the work coat and lay down the shepherd's staff, so to speak, and just give it a rest. Well, let's keep reading here. It says here in verse number 24, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. Look here at verse 25. For he supposed what? Did you know this? He supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. This was when he was 40, not 80, but 40. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another? But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian. And then you find there in verse number 30 that 40 more years go by. 40 years would go by. And then God speaks to him from that burning bush. Well, what do we want to say about this? Mark it down. And let me see the pupils of your peepers. Let me see your eyes. At the very time in which Moses thought that he would be able and enabled to deliver God's people. And, mind you, no doubt, he had been made aware of the promise made to Abraham. You go back there to Genesis chapter 15 and you read about how God told Abraham that his descendants would be in bondage to a foreign power for 400 years. The specific nation is not named. But Moses can put two and two together. And he concludes correctly that God was talking about Egypt. And the time for fulfillment was drawing on. For God to say, come on up out now. Let's go to the promised land. At the time in which Moses believed he would accomplish this, when he was at the prime of his time, at the peak of his proficiency and skill and abilities, when he possessed great power in speech, God allowed him to fail. Did you hear that? God allowed this to happen. And Moses goes into what seemed to be obscurity down in this land of Midian. He ends up ultimately in Sinai. And God speaks to Moses from that burning bush, not 10 years later, not 20 years later, not 30 years later, but 40 years later. And God says, as it were, Moses, I'm wanting you right now, like this right now. Someone once put it like this. God has a way of choosing improbable people at improbable times to accomplish improbable things. And why is that? It's because no flesh should glory in His presence. No flesh can boast before God. This is God's doing and no one else's. You think about Gideon. When God selected him, He was reasoning like this. Look, I'm here in Manasseh, a tribe with much land and good numbers, but my clan is the weakest clan in Manasseh, and my father's house is the smallest house of this clan, and I am the smallest member of this house. And are you actually choosing me? God says, yes, you are the man for this job. The point, the rub, never ever write yourself off. Do not think, because I am now in my 70s, I'm just past my time. I've seen my better days. I've already expended my usefulness. No, my friend, that's exactly when God may have great use for you. You hear some people say, well, what can I really do now at my age? I want to tell you something. My mother took a very solid stand for truth out in the state of Washington. And she had many lonely months. And there were a lot of brethren in the church who would not take a solid stand for the Lord's teaching on divorce and remarriage. But in time, my mother did find two elderly men who had seen enough red flags in the congregations out there, Howard Roberts and Chuck Hollenbeck, very dear to me. They are now dead, but they were in their 70s. And they came and they helped her to start up that new work, a work that would respect God's law on divorce and remarriage. That was not easy, not by any stretch of the imagination. And I'll never ever forget, as I came out of liberalism, as I came out of the social gospel, institutional liberalism, and started worshiping where my mother was at, I'll never forget seeing Brother Chuck Hollenbeck, a man who may have never ever preached a sermon from the pulpit in his life, getting up there and his hand shaking. His hand was always shaking as he was preaching God's word. How touching that was. People say, what exactly can I do? Well, you come to me and I'll help you out. There's a preaching friend of mine that would frequently put that in his lessons. If you're wondering what to do, you just come and see me. We'll be of service there. We'll get you on that right path. There is room in the kingdom of God for you, dear brother or sister. There are people that we can check up on. There are shut-ins that we can visit. There are the sick and the infirm that we can comfort. There are studies that we can set up. You see, because every day that goes by is a day that's bringing us closer to the judgment day. And there are people we need to teach the truth to. Isn't that right? So why put that off? You know, there were visitors here this morning that we could follow up with. And God has a purpose for us in this world. If that were not the case, we'd all be dead and we'd all be in eternity right now. I guarantee you that. God called Moses at age 80. And he did as he was instructed. And he was a capable leader among the Hebrew children. Hebrews 11, verse number 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Why did he not fear the wrath of this powerful president? He endured as seeing him who is invisible. And he led the Exodus, not having laid eyes upon God. And is that not the irony right there? He saw him who is unseen. In Egypt, you couldn't hardly walk anywhere before you ran into different gods and goddesses, idols and images, engravings of these gods with animal heads still adorn many of their monuments and buildings today. Man has a tendency to want to look at something. But Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. He first learned about God from his parents and what a legacy he had and what a legacy he kept. You look here at the patriarchs. You look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You look at Joseph. You look here even at Moses. Why didn't they give up? They knew that they had the truth. And Moses does not quit, even when it could have been so convenient to do that. You look at the people. they didn't hardly want to follow more than half the time, it seems. They were complaining and griping and groaning. Oh, they had his back all right. They were so far behind his back that he could hardly make them out in the distance. Why not give up? He endured as seeing him who is invisible. We have to endure in the very same vein. How many attacks have been made against the Bible? How many assaults have been made against the Lord's body, the church? Why not give up? People say, look, where's the promise of His coming? I mean, it's been all of these years, all of these decades and centuries. Why do you persist still with your beliefs and practices? Why not just quit? It's because we endure as seeing Him who is invisible. Verse 28. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. A male lamb of the first year was to be killed, and the blood was to be spread on the doorposts and above all around. And that signified that death was not to touch this particular house. And stop and think about this with me. The death of the firstborn was the last plague inflicted upon Egypt. Did the previous plagues affect God's people? Not really. No, for the land of Goshen was protected and preserved. And, you know, it might have been easy for people to think that since we have been protected and exempt here for so long now, why go through the trouble of killing an animal? That's a lot of work to do. And eat all of it there in one sitting. They had to see with the eye of faith. The faith that saves is the faith that obeys. And all of this here would prefigure and picture Christ's sacrifice for us, for you and for me. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And as we sing in that wonderful song, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Christians are covered in His blood. God always has a purpose in what it is that He commands and asks of His people. Verse number 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Just how incredible it had to be to witness these walls of water form. The Bible tells you that God caused a wind to blow all night to cause here the waters to roll back. And I've been there to the banks of this Red Sea. It's broader than the mighty Mississippi in many parts. God's people were told to stand still right there on those banks, and see the salvation of the Lord. And when they were instructed to go forward, they went, they moved. Now, but what here about the Egyptians? When they sought to cross, those walls collapsed. The walls of water came crushing down on them. You see, God had told His people, the Jews, to do this, but He gave no such command to the Egyptians. To the contrary, He had told them, "You let my people go." Pharaoh was presumptuous. He thought he too could go on dry ground. He was wrong. He was stubborn. Pharaoh's army is destroyed there in the Red Sea. His economy is decimated as he has lost now slave labor. And God's people have a new beginning. The Hebrews were baptized into Moses, their deliverer, a physical deliverer, as they crossed this sea. We are baptized into Christ, our deliverer, who happens to be a deliverer for the eternal soul. Let's make sure that we abide and hold high the faith of God Almighty, that we do not lose heart or grow weary in well-doing, because we shall reap one day. Let's look here to these examples of faith to be better servants of the Most High. and to receive the inheritance of heaven in the afterwhile. If you're not a child of God, we encourage you to become one this hour. Jesus suffered and bled for you. He desires that you enjoy the riches of heaven. That's why he did it all. Why not accept that sacrifice? Why not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Respond in faith. Confess him, repenting of your sins, and be immersed in water, raised to walk in newness of life. If we can be of service toward that end, we ask that you come now while we stand and sing.